Okay, page 164. And we'll go ahead and pray before we get started. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here in church today, Lord. We thank you for your word that we have to study, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you most of all for salvation. And Lord, we just pray, ask you that you'd be with us today as we do study your word, that you'd guide and direct us, that you'd strengthen us and grow us. I pray, Lord, that you'd please be with the service, that it would be honoring and glorifying to you. I pray that you just guide and direct me, Lord, in the things that I say, that they would be true and accurate and helpful, Lord. We just pray, Lord, ask you that you'd please be with everyone as they're coming out, Lord. I assume there's still someone on the road coming out, Lord. I just pray that you would watch over them and keep them safe, be it those who are unable to be with us due to sickness and travel and work and things, Lord. I just pray you'd watch over them. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us as a church to be a witness in this community. Help us, Lord, to be able to have conversations and talk to folks and share the gospel, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would use us, Lord, to bring folks to you, Lord. We just thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Okay, so we can go ahead and be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Will be our first scripture that we're going to look at. But we've been looking at the life of a disciple. This is our third week in this. And we said that a disciple is different than just being a Christian, just being saved, but a disciple is someone who is a committed follower of Christ, someone who is more than just having their sins forgiven and on their way to heaven, but they're actually seeking to serve God and to please him, to live for him, and to grow in him. And the Lord desires for all Christians to become disciples. Unfortunately, that is not necessarily the reality of it. A lot of people are satisfied with mediocre Christian lives. A lot of people are satisfied with merely being saved, but not actually becoming a disciple. And as we began this this section, this chapter, however we want to call it, we said that to be a disciple, it takes a life that is surrendered to God. It is a person who has decided that God is worthy of our service. He's worthy of our time. He's worthy of us dedicating our lives to him, that he is someone worth living for. He is someone that has every right to decide what is right and what's wrong in our lives and to instruct us in all things. We start following the Lord because we realize our need for him. The gospel tells us not just that we need him for salvation. The gospel goes well beyond salvation. We know that in salvation, the gospel tells us we can't save ourselves, that we are unable to live a sinless life. We're unable to earn salvation. We're unable to save ourselves, but we don't need to because Jesus has paid the price for us. Jesus has done the work, and that we need Jesus for salvation. But then whenever we enter into the Christian life, too many people approach it as, okay, he has saved me, now I need to get to work. He has saved me, now it's up to me to figure out the way to go ahead. It's up to me to figure out how this all works. And instead, we find that the gospel affects every area of our life. It is our need for Christ, our reliance on him, and the fact that his grace is sufficient for us. And so we don't stop needing Christ just because we've gotten saved, just because we're not going to hell, but we need him in every area of our life, every day of our life. Put up the sign in there yesterday, may I never forget on my best day that I still need God just as desperately as on my worst day. And as I was studying this out, I was watching, looking at that sign and thinking that's a good representation of the gospel. That on our good days, we were like, hey, I'm really knocking it out of the park. I'm really doing well. Look at me go. Forgetting that we need the Lord every step of the way, good days and bad days. It's not just whenever we're having trouble that we need him, but we need him with each day, with every step that we take. And so whenever we consider the life of a disciple, we are fully surrendered to God. We are saying, okay, God, my life is yours. I want you to shape it. I want you to mold it. I want you to direct it. What you say is right is right. What you say is wrong is wrong. And we found out there in, I think it is in Romans. Yeah, Romans, that it is our reasonable service. He is our creator, our sustainer of life. He is the one that saves us, that keeps us, that's preparing a place for us. And so it is only reasonable that since we are depending on him for every other area of our lives, that we would depend on him in our day-to-day walk with him, right? Mm-hmm. And how we live, how we act, the things that we do, the direction we go, that is reasonable. Then we look at the fact that a disciple battles sin in the flesh. I said all along that the problem isn't whenever we struggle with sin. The problem is whenever we stop struggling with sin. Whenever we stop struggling with sin, we are defeated by it. But as long as we're in this flesh, as long as we're on this earth, there's going to be temptations, there's going to be trials, there's going to be times that we stumble and fall and we fail. But a disciple continues to seek to overcome sin, continues to look to the Lord to both forgive and to cleanse, okay? It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we see that as we are following the Lord, there's going to be all these different things that are going to be alluring us away from him, all these different things that's going to tempt us to sin against him, to tempt us to do things our way instead of his way. And sometimes we're going to succumb to that temptation. But we can come to him for cleansing. We can come to him for help in overcoming those things. But still, we don't have to just say, well, I'm going to fail sometimes. I'm going to fall sometimes and just accept failure. But instead, God has given us the tools that we need to overcome temptation. We saw the three main sources of temptation is the world, the flesh, and the devil. But God has given us power to overcome temptation. For one, he has given us a new nature, and that new nature wars against the old one. Whenever we were lost in our sins, we had but one nature. We did what was convenient, what was pleasing to the flesh, what was pleasing to the world around us. But now we want to please the Lord. We want to do things that are pleasing to God. And so now we have a new nature pulling us in a new direction. So there's one thing that we have to help us to overcome temptation. The next thing that we have the Word of God. And the Word of God instructs us and guides us in what's right and what's wrong. He also gives us the Holy Spirit. We can ask for help. He will empower us to overcome temptation. He will empower us to overcome those things that would lead us in the wrong direction. And so we need to ask for help. We need to keep short accounts with God. We need to avoid temptation and things that's going to lead us into temptation. And we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. So today where we're at is a disciple lives a sanctified life. Okay, so you've got that we've submitted to God, surrendered to him, that we are saying no to sin. And now this is the opposite side of the coin. We are saying yes to God. Okay. That's basically what that means. So as we are struggling and battling against sin, we're saying no to that. And as we're sanctified, we're saying yes to the things of God. We are becoming separate, set apart, and more like our Lord. And so the word sanctified simply means set apart. So there's the blank on that page. It refers to something that is distinguished or sacred. And God instructs us to keep our lives pure of sin and to live in a way that is set apart to God. And as we live a sanctified life, God can use us in his service. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we turned to a minute ago, 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And so the word "let" means that we have a choice. Okay, we have the choice to say no to sin. But In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Okay, so it says that whenever we are purging ourselves, to cleanse ourselves through cooperation with God, through the Holy Spirit, whenever we cleanse ourselves from sin, from these wicked things, it makes us a vessel that is clean and that is fit for his use, that it is prepared unto every good work. So if we want to be used by God, if we want to see him do great things in us and through us, we need to be setting ourselves apart for his use. And what that means is that we are choosing his way over our way, his way over the world's way. It means that we are keeping ourselves unspotted from this world. It means that it is something that, or that we are something that is prepared for him, prepared for use. Okay? And, sorry, you got folks coming in. So in the passage that we just read, that as we are departing from iniquity, as we're purging ourselves from sin, that we are prepared unto every good work. Good morning. So we just finished reading there in 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 21, where it talks about that whenever we purge ourselves from sin and from unrighteousness, that it makes us clean vessels prepared for God's use. As we're talking about being sanctified, set apart, as we're talking about being in the place where God can use us, God is limited in what he can do through dirty vessels. Okay? If we think about it this way, we all have different dishes that we use at home. We might have our own special cup. I've got a stainless steel tumbler that I always drink coffee out of every morning. That's my coffee cup. I'm the only one that drinks out of that cup. Okay? And if somebody else drinks out of that cup, it's like, okay, I want to clean that before I'm going to use it. And then sometimes what ends up happening is my cup gets through in the sink underneath all of the dirty dishes. And whenever it's in that condition, something's got to happen before I can use it again. That cup is filthy. It is nasty. It is dirty. It is not fit for my use, for my purposes. And while our good works, while our holiness and doing all the right things don't merit salvation, they don't make God love us anymore or love us any less when we don't, it does change how God is able to use us. For instance, if I am living a wicked and sinful life, God's not going to be able to use me to be a witness to the people I work with. Okay? If I am living a life that is full of sin and excess, if I am controlled by the flesh constantly, if I am constantly thinking on things that are unclean and impure, I'm probably not going to be able to be used in the Lord's work in many ways. God uses those who are following him and who are seeking after him and who are seeking to live a holy and righteous life. And so as we're talking about the life of a disciple in this, I'm careful every time to differentiate. I'm not saying that we're doing this to be saved. I'm not saying that in order to be a Christian, you have to do all these things. But if you're seeking to live a life pleasing to him, if you have submitted yourself to him, what was the word that we used here a minute ago? Surrendered. If we have surrendered ourselves to him and we are seeking to overcome temptation and overcome all these different things in our lives that are contrary to God's word, then we need to also not just be seeking to set those things apart, but also seeking to do those things which are pleasing to him. Okay? And with that, we are serving him. We are living for him. We are meet for his use. God can do things with us. And I'm always slightly, I don't know, maybe the word is uncomfortable about the idea of being used. Okay? And the reason for that is in society today, in culture, there is a negative connotation with being used. Because we've all been used by somebody, mm-hmm. right? In a negative sense.
Yeah.
People just used us to get what they wanted. Mm-hmm. They just used us for their own benefit, for their selfish purposes. But whenever we think about being used by God, it means that we are cooperating, we are involved in the work and in the plan of the Creator of all things.
Yeah.
And that is amazing. It's one thing being used by a friend, being used by a family member for selfish purposes, to be taken advantage of, is how we think of it that way.
Yeah.
God doesn't take advantage of us.
Right.
He incorporates us into his plan
yeah.
and uses us to do great things that we have no business doing, that we have no ability to do, but whenever we surrender to him, whenever we walk in a way that is pleasing to him, whenever we keep ourselves pure and clean and set apart, saying, I am his vessel. The world may want to use me and abuse me and filth, make me filthy and contaminate me like that coffee mug,
yeah.
but I want to keep myself clean because God has priority. God wants to use me,
yeah.
okay? And so we have to decide what is going to be coming into our lives and make sure that the things that are going to contaminate us, that's going to keep us from being a useful vessel, that we stay away from those so that we are set apart. We are his and only his.
Yeah.
And so that's what sanctified means. As we say here, a disciple lives a sanctified life. We are set apart. There's all these other things that's going on, but I am his alone. Okay? I guess a good way to illustrate this is with marriage. The Bible often uses marriage as an example in this as well. And so with this, I have set myself apart to be her husband. There's a lot of husbands in the world, but they're not her husband. I am her husband. Okay? She is set apart to be my wife. Okay? She's no one else's wife. She's my wife. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And if I were to go and run around on her,
mm-hmm.
I've messed up that relationship.
Right.
And vice versa. So with us, we are sanctified. We are set apart to God. We are a spouse to him. We are his alone. We are his peculiar treasure.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And for us to try to run around with the world, we are being unfaithful to God, right? We see that illustration all the way through the Old Testament where Israel is seen as an adulterous wife, right?
Right.
And for us to try to run around with the world and claim to be his, there's a problem there, right? And so if we want to enjoy that fellowship and that relationship, if we want things to prosper and to come forth and great things to happen as a result of that relationship, we need to keep ourselves set apart for him. Okay? And so our next blank on page 164, we serve a holy God. We serve a holy God. The defining attribute of God is his holiness. And so Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 3. Isaiah 6 and 3. And this is talking about whenever Isaiah had the vision of God up in heaven in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord sitting high up, lifted up on his throne. And verse 2, he saw the seraphims. So a type of angel there at the throne. And in verse 3, and it says, one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so the proclamation is his holiness. He is holy. Okay? And so God is not only free of sin, but he is exalted above all. Whenever we talk about God being holy, he is incapable of sin. But he is set apart and above all, okay? We think about God. Yes, Jesus came down, was born of a virgin, walked among us, and dwelt among us, but he is still holy. He is in a class of his own. He is by himself. There is none like him. And God even more so. One of the reasons why we must be saved is because of sin, and our sin separates us from God. Because he is set apart from all that is sinful. And the reason why we must be saved is that we can't go to him, we can't be with him as long as there's sin, because he must be set apart. He must be separate because he is cleansed, he is pure. So he must cleanse us, purify us by the washing of regeneration, by the shedding of his blood, before we can ever approach unto him, because he is holy. Mm-hmm. And so if you see this as this separation, as this being set apart, he is holy. And so for that, we need to be holy as well. The Bible tells us I'm getting ahead of myself. Exodus chapter 15, we'll see that first. Exodus 15 and verse 11. It says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonder?" And so that goes back to the idea I was mentioning there a moment ago. Who is like unto thee? You are in a class of your own. You are by yourself. There is none like you. Okay? So there's a separation there. And so because God is holy, he calls us his people, as his people, to live holy lives. And so that's what I was trying to get to there a minute ago. 1 Peter chapter number 1. In verse 14 through 16. It says, "As obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And so it's showing us that as he is holy, we should seek to be holy. Because remember what discipleship is. What a disciple is, they are seeking to follow after the teachings and the character of their master, of their leader, of the one they are following. Okay? So if he is holy, that should be something that we are striving for. So we're going to have to set ourselves apart. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So in the passage of 1 Peter, where it says, in all manner of conversation, the Bible word conversation is referring to our lifestyle. We think of conversation as being, okay, I talked with that person, we had a conversation.
Right.
Okay? But a conversation is an interaction.
Yeah.
And so whenever the Bible is talking about in all manner of conversation, it's talking about all of our interactions, the way that we interact in this world. Okay? The way that we live our lives. So in all of our lifestyle, we are to be distinct as God's children. We should be distinct in our speech, in our relationships, in our philosophies, our beliefs, in our family life, in our appearance, in every aspect of our lives. We should show forth the holiness of God. And so this truth is called the doctrine of separation, separating, not isolating ourselves from the world and to God. Okay? So separation is what we're looking at here. And I will say that one of the reasons why separation is necessary is because God and this world are completely opposites. Okay? God's way and the world's ways are incompatible. The Bible compares it to light and darkness. And I think that is an adequate symbol there. And so if we claim to be his disciples, we claim to be his followers, we claim to desire to please him and do what's pleasing to him, but we are more like the world than we are like Jesus, there's a disconnect there somewhere.
Yes.
Okay? And so that separation, that line of demarcation, we are separated from this to this because these two aren't compatible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And now I want to say that our sanctification, our being holy, is a lifelong goal. Okay? This isn't a switch that we flip. This isn't, okay, now I'm saved, I'm going to be holy, I'm going to be sanctified, I'm going to be separated. But instead, it is a process, it is a spectrum, it is a growing that we do. And we've talked about this in past weeks. It is a lifelong process which we must first desire. It always starts, I believe, with desire. We realize this is something that is good. This is a goal to pursue. This is something that I want to happen in my life. So this is the direction I'm going. Our desire determines our direction.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If I desire to fit in with this world, be accepted by this world, I'm not going to be going toward him. If I desire to become more like him, if I desire to live pleasing to him, if I want to do the things that is acceptable to him, then I'm not going to be able to go the way of the world. And so there's this separation that takes place. And so we must desire and we must submit to God's leading in our lives. And if you try to live the Christian life by self-will or for any other reason besides that God is worthy and that God is right, you're going to fail and you're going to do it miserably.
Yes.
Okay. Now, as we're talking about being sanctified and holy and trying to separate ourselves from sin and things, the common thing that religion teaches, okay, is outward conformity, I guess is the way I could put it. Appear to be holy, appear to be the, and people put on airs, they put on a mask, if you will. Okay, we find this in the Bible with the Pharisees. Okay, I bring out the Pharisees regularly because they are a good, bad example. Okay, but back in that day, the people of Israel looked at the religious leaders, looked at the Pharisees, and said, look how holy they are. Look how spiritual they are. Look at how good they are. And they're the ones that crucified Christ.
Right.
See, the truth of the matter was they only appeared to be spiritual. They appeared to be holy. They knew how to dress up the outside, but the Bible says that inward, they were full of dead men's bones.
Yes.
Okay? And so as I'm talking about these things, I am talking about a legitimate lifestyle. I'm talking about a legitimate desire. I'm talking about actually working together with God, God and you, you with God, and performing, not performing, I hate that word, and seeing real relationship and real growth in our lives.
Yes.
Okay. And the reason I'm bringing this out is as we're talking about being a disciple and being a Christian and serving the Lord and pleasing the Lord, it is easy to look the part and be just as fake
yes.
as anything else in this world.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's not what God's desiring for us. A lot of times people will do this just to impress men, just to appear like this before others, to appease their parents, to appease their spouse, to appease the pastor.
Yeah.
And if you're looking to appease me, then I don't know. But anyway, come on in. Okay. And so just a couple passages that I wanted to look at in this idea of having the right motivation for seeking to live holy, or seeking to live for God, for living his way. In Ephesians chapter number 6, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Okay, so it's telling us here that the reason why we do these things is because we are serving God and we are doing it from the heart. Okay, Ephesians 6 and verse 6. So not with eye service as men pleasers.
Yeah.
So in all these things that I'm going through, I'm not trying to tell you put on airs, put on a facade, wear a mask, act spiritual, act religious, do all these good things because I'm watching. Okay? Or because other people are watching. I'm saying we need to be doing this and living a sanctified life, living the life of a disciple, because it is a good life. Because it is pleasing to the one who loves us.
Exactly.
And because it is going to bring us the best results.
Yes.
Okay? And so be doing it for the right reason. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, see, anytime I'm teaching on having a disciplined life and having good works, I like to always temper it with these things so that you have the right motivation behind it, okay? So you're not doing it for me, so you're not doing it for someone else, but you are doing this for God and for your walk with him, your relationship with him. And so anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 7, it says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You say, well, why does that fit in here? Well, Paul is writing the Corinthian church, and they're talking about an offering that they're taking up. And he is saying, as you're giving this, do it as unto the Lord. Don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it for the sake of what everybody else is going to think. Don't say, well, I've got to do this. But instead, do it for God.
Right.
And that's not just your giving, but it's all of your service, everything that you're doing. Don't serve God grudgingly.
Right.
Okay? And there's a lot of people who are super religious, but they are serving God for the praise of men,
mm-hmm.
serving God because they feel like he's strong-arming him into it, and they're afraid of him.
I've seen people that serve the Lord and are mad about it.
Mm-hmm.
They're not really serving the Lord, but outwardly.
But we'll see that. We'll see that in the next service.
Oh, okay.
I don't want to get on that too much because that's next service. But anyway, and then Isaiah chapter 29. For whatever reason, the past few services, it seems like Sunday school and the preaching services went together, and I haven't done it intentionally. So I'll just put that out there before we get started on the next service.
These are all extra scriptures you're not learning.
Yes. There are extra ones that I've got written in here. That
okay.
Nothing wrong with having extra Bible, right?
Okay.
Isaiah 29 and verse 13. It says, And this is something that is striking to me. This is something that's almost alarming, okay? It says, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as his people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And so I will stop there. But what we're seeing here is that God is revealing through the prophet Isaiah. He says, you have an extremely religious bunch of people. They are keeping all of the law. They're doing the sacrifices. They're doing all of these things. They're going through the motions. And God even tells at one point in time, quit with the sacrifices. Quit with all these other things. I don't want anything to do with it because your heart isn't in it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what was striking to me, is that God just like, all of your religiosity makes me sick. I can't stomach it.
Yeah.
That was God's attitude toward it. And so he says, they draw near me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
Mm-hmm.
They know the right things to say. They know the right things to do. But man, I really wish that their heart was in it.
Yeah.
Okay. And so as we're talking about living the sanctified life, as we're talking about being holy because he is holy, we're not doing this to please others. We're not doing this because we have to do this. We're doing this because we realize that God loves us. We're doing this because we realize that he is good, that he is with us, that he has a plan and a purpose for us, that he is working in us and through us, and will do mighty things if we will present ourselves to him in a usable state. And so we want to get on board with what he's doing.
Right.
And so we have surrendered to him. We're saying, God, your way, not mine. Here's my life. Use it. And to make it usable, I'm going to say no to wickedness. I'm going to say no to the sinful things. Yes, I'm tempted. Yes, I struggle with these things. But I'm going to keep striving and cooperating with you and with your Holy Spirit and desiring and striving and doing these things so that I start sinning less. I said before, as a believer, you're not going to get to the place on this earth that you no longer sin.
Right.
Okay? You're not going to achieve sinlessness, but you should be sinning less.
Right.
Okay? And what I mean by that is, if you think you've got to the place that you have this flesh under control, that you are no longer going to sin, if you think you've got to that place, then you are in a dangerous place. Because you are blinded to your own sinfulness. You are blinded to the fact that you're still enrobed in the flesh. And Paul talked about how he was daily dying to the old man, how he had to fight and war and bring that flesh under subjection. And whenever you become complacent, that's whenever you get in trouble. Okay? So just as an illustration with this, a more practical illustration, any dangerous job that you are involved in, the most at risk you will be in that job is when you get complacent. Okay? I worked with my father-in-law for years, and we ran equipment, we cut trees, and it was an extremely dangerous job.
Yeah.
Okay? I think the statistics is in the job that we're doing, 1 out of 3,000 people who are in that line of work will die in that line of work. Mm-hmm. Okay? So that gives you an idea of the dangerous level of it. And so we had to be extra careful. We had to constantly be on guard. And as I was working with her dad, he had done it for years, 30, 40 years he'd been doing this, and he got complacent. He got comfortable. And there's at least twice I had to take him to the hospital because of that.
Yeah.
And one of those times he was there for about 2 weeks and nearly died. But he will admit to you, he said, I just got too comfortable. I wasn't aware of the dangers. I wasn't paying attention. And the reason I say all of this is whenever we think that we have this flesh whipped, when we think that we have it under control, when we think that, hey, look, I'm really excelling at this, we're relying on our own ability. We're relying on our own strength.
Yes.
And the Bible tells us that whenever we are weak, then he is made strong.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
Not that God can be weak, but his influence in our life is weakened whenever we're trusting our own flesh.
Exactly.
Okay? So we need to be aware of that and constantly trusting in him, constantly looking to him, and constantly aware of our need for him. Okay? Okay. And none of that is in the book.
It's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible, yes. Okay. And so the last thing that we read is on page 165. This truth is called the doctrine of separation. And I said separating, not isolating ourselves from the world.
Yes.
Okay, we're to be separated from God, but God's will isn't for us to go and be in some kind of religious commune somewhere,
right,
for us to be in a monastery, be monks somewhere, and completely isolated from the world. Because the Lord sent his disciples and said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't hole up somewhere and pray for the end. That's not what he's telling us to do. And so I've heard the illustration that we are to insulate, not isolate.
Mm, that's very good.
Okay. In your home, there are electrical wires running through all the walls to every room, and they are good, right? We were getting ready this morning, and the electric went off multiple times.
Yes.
And all the women in the house, they're trying to figure out, how do I dry my hair? How do I fix my hair? How do I see to put my makeup on? Electric is a good thing when it is kept where it's supposed to be, right? And so every wire in your house has insulation around it, because as long as that electric is kept where it's supposed to be, it is a good thing. But if that insulation is damaged, if it is compromised in some way, that electric gets into things that it's not supposed to be, then it's damaging, right?
Right.
And so what I mean by that is in our lives, we are to insulate ourselves from the world. There is to be a separation, a distance that we keep to make sure that things stay where they are supposed to be. We don't want to get electrocuted. Right? We don't want our coffee cup to get filthy, as we were talking about there a little bit ago. And so there is that practice of keeping a little bit of separation, but not isolating ourselves to where we're on a little private island off by ourselves and just waiting for the Lord's return. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, it tells us, come out from among them and be separate. Okay? Touch not the unclean thing, I believe. Let me go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Okay? And so as we think about the world, it is completely at odds with God. If God says this is right, the world says it's wrong. If God says this is wrong, the world says it's right, right? And the Bible tells us, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, and that's where we're at.
Yeah.
And so whenever we see this world of being so much at odds with God, we can't join hands with the world and join hands with God.
Right.
It doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
We need to come out and be separate and say, as I'm walking in this world, I want to be like him. I want to please him. I want to do what's right with him. Because if we are longing to be accepted by the world and to fit in the world and to please the world, we are not vessels fit for his use. We're not going to grow in our walk with him. We're not going to produce fruit. We're not going to have a relationship. We made our decision. Okay? The next thing that we see here is that one of the key areas of holiness is sexual purity. Okay? And this is just one example of many different places where we need to be separate, where we need to be holy, and is that in sexual purity. And if there's ever been a time in history that this is important, it's now.
Yeah.
Because I don't know if there's ever been a time in history that was more marked by sexuality, mm-hmm. where there was more pressure for sexual impurity, impropriety.
Yeah.
We know that back in Bible times that there were times of idolatry, paganism, where there is worship and sexual practices to these deities, and Ephesus had the goddess Diana,
yeah.
and part of their worship was temple prostitution, basically.
Mm-hmm.
It was extremely sexual, but we see that sexual sin is pervasive throughout all times, but it is constantly thrust before us today. There is nowhere that we can go that we're away from it. And with the advent of internet and cell phones and all these things, there is so much access, so much temptation to those things that will defile, that will corrupt, that will mess us up.
Yeah.
Okay? And so this is somewhere we need to insulate, we need to separate, we need to keep ourselves pure, because this is somewhere where the devil is levying attack against society, against the world, against Christians. Even within within churches, even within pastors and such today, there is a huge number of people struggling with things such as pornography. It's everywhere.
Yeah.
And it's sexual defilement.
Yeah.
And we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And by the way, this is just an example of one of the things that defile, one of the things that we need to be separating from. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? Or two, saith he, shall be one flesh? But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without the body is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." In that passage, it's telling us that sexual sin is one of the most dangerous, one of the most harmful things that we can get ourselves into. It says all the other sins, we're sinning against God, we're sinning against others. It said sexual sin, you're sinning against yourself.
Yeah.
It affects everything. And so that's just one example of things for us to separate from, to insulate, to isolate from, however you want to put it. And so the world wants us to conform, to be like it. Okay? There's all sorts of pressure for us to accept all kinds of sexual deviance and all kinds of immorality. And we can't ignore the things of God to accept the things of the world. It doesn't work that way. We have to choose who we're going to serve. Okay, Joshua stood before the people of Israel, and he says, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve."
Yeah.
And he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Right. But you have a choice.
Yeah.
God doesn't force anyone to serve him.
Right.
In Romans chapter number 12 and verse 2, it tells us, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I love that passage, that verse I quote quite frequently. But there is a comparison that is in this verse. It says, be not conformed. The word that we see, conform, it is referring to being pressed into a mold. Okay? If you're being conformed, you're being pressed into a mold. But it says, be transformed. That's a different word. And to be transformed is the act of, I hate to use this word, it's the act of metamorphosis. It is a natural process. Yeah. It is what takes and turns the caterpillar into a butterfly.
Yeah.
Okay? It's not pressing into a mold. It's being changed from one thing to another. Okay? Yeah, that pressure is not there. The world is pressuring you to conform. We've heard of peer pressure, right?
Yeah.
Conform, conform, be like us, fit in. And Jesus says, follow me and I'm going to change you from that nasty little worm to something beautiful. Right?
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. Be transformed. And that once again shows us that it is a process.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You don't just flip a switch and like, oh, look at me, I'm holy. I'm a butterfly.
Yeah.
No, it takes time. God's grace develops holiness. This is extremely important for us to understand. As we're looking at all these things, okay, I need to stop sinning. I need to do right things. I need to follow God. I need to be separate from this, and I need to be used by Him. And right? Wrong perspective. Remember, I've used terms like participate and cooperate with God. The idea that He is transforming us. He is acting on us as we yield to Him. He is making us into something different. If we look at Jesus and His disciples, I love reading through the Gospels and seeing His interactions. I've preached series of messages and different things on the way that He interacted with His disciples. But here's the thing. Whenever the Lord found those 12, they were a mess.
Right.
As the Lord walked with those 12, they were a mess. But the Lord was intentionally working on those men as He walked with them. He was teaching them and guiding them and redirecting their thoughts and the way that they perceive things. He was challenging wrong thought patterns. He was challenging wrong actions. He was provoking them to be better. But the Lord was working in those men. And whenever the Lord got to the end of His ministry and was ready to go to the cross and be received up into heaven, there was a lot that had happened between whenever He first found them and whenever He first called them to that point.
Yeah.
But He wasn't done with them.
Right.
And an amazing thing for me is how large of a leap that they made whenever the Holy Spirit came down.
Mm-hmm.
But even then, they weren't perfect.
Right.
And God was still perfecting them throughout their lives. But it was a continual process, and God was doing it in them. God the Son, God the Spirit, God was working in their lives to conform them, not conform, for them, transform them.
Yeah.
Okay? That's what He was doing. I have used this phrase several times, but God is seeking for us to make progress, not perfection.
Right.
Okay, He doesn't expect perfection, but He does want progress. And that's what we see going on as He's renewing us. So you and I simply cannot sustain a life of holiness on our own, but God's grace develops it in us as we mature in our Christian walk. Okay, I want to say that holiness is not a condition to receive or to retain salvation. It is not a requirement to be loved or to be accepted by God. We are accepted in the Beloved. He loved us before we loved Him, right? He loved us even while we were yet sinners. He died for us, right? And so it's not based on our performance as we often think it is. And so we fight sin, we serve, and we strive for holiness because He loves us and He accepts us. And so the disciples, those who love him and desire Him, will seek to set themselves apart from sin and set themselves apart to Him.
Right.
Okay? And so don't for a moment take all these things as a heavy list or requirement that a Christian must perform, and that whenever you struggle, whenever you have trouble with it, that somehow God's done with you or God's mad at you. Okay, that's not what we're doing in this. We're saying we want to be a disciple, we want to be following him, we want to be growing in him. Okay, I need to hasten on here. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Okay? And so that is the process that we're going through, is because of his salvation, because of what he has done, because of his salvation and his grace that hath appeared to all men, we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly and righteously. You see the separation, setting apart, I'm saying no to this, saying yes to this. Okay? So the Christian life is, this top of page 166, the Christian life is a holy life, and it will manifest itself in separation from activities that are sinful or questionable, activities that would harm our testimony, as well as we tell others about the Lord. Sorry, I messed that up there. Separating from activities that are sinful or questionable, activities that would harm our testimony as we tell others about the Lord. You should know that living a set-apart life is not always easy, and not everyone will understand. Even Jesus himself was ridiculed and persecuted. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 26, he tells us that a disciple is not above his master. He says, they hated me, they're going to hate you, right? And so even as we seek to live in a way that honors God's holiness, we must allow his love to show through our lives. A lack of holiness will harm our witness, but it is our love that is a mark of a true disciple. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, it says that all men shall know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. That's the hallmark of a disciple, is that we have a love one for another. So I will... I will add to this that if we think that our holiness and our lifestyle and how well we are performing in this Christian life makes us better than other people and makes us self-righteous and makes us look down on others and all those other things, serving God doesn't make you a jerk.
Exactly right.
Okay, simply put. And so if that's what's going on in your life, if you are built up in pride, if you think that you are such a good person because of how you're performing, you're doing it wrong.
Right.
Okay? And so in order to be a witness, we need to be separate, set apart, and holy, but not holier than thou.
Right.
Is that a good way to put it?
Yes.
Because even lost men knows how a Christian should behave.
Exactly.
And I've said this before, but there's times I've been called out and said, oh, that doesn't sound very Christ-like. Thank you. I'll go repent now. Okay? Lost people know these things. And they know whenever you are genuine.
Yes.
They know whenever you're serving the Lord. They can see humility. They can see holiness. They can see that, and it is a testimony. But if you are hateful and hurtful and harmful, none of those activities and actions are going to matter. We must also have love. Okay? So the last page, the application. Make a definite decision to fully surrender to God. Decide, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, like the song says. Daily search your heart. One of the keys to victory over sin is staying in close fellowship with God. Ask him to reveal sin in your life and ask him to forgive you. A great prayer that we can pray, you can pray the Psalms, okay? But in Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a scary prayer to pray if we are merely performing.
Yeah. Exactly, yeah.
If your Christianity is an act, that is a scary prayer that you do not want to pray, because you don't want him searching you. You know what he's going to find.
Right.
But if we're seeking to walk in him and walk with him and follow him, Lord, search me, reveal any unclean way in me. I want things to be right with you. Okay? And then the last thing is examine your life. Can other people see the distinction of God's holiness in you? Are there habits, activities, or associations that you need to change? Do a little checkup and say, how am I doing? Is my life pleasing to God? Is my cup clean? Right? And if not, why not? And take that to God and say, God, I've got some things that shouldn't be there.
Yeah.
Forgive me for these things. Help me, cleanse me from these things. So that being stated, do we have any questions or comments, anything to add this morning? Okay, if there's nothing else, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you once again for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are constantly with us and you are seeking to do a work in us and through us, Lord. Thank you for your patience and for your mercy and for your grace. And Lord, I just ask you, Lord, just to help us as believers, Lord, to seek to be disciples, Lord, to follow you, to surrender to you and allow you to do that work in us. Lord, may we separate ourselves from sin and from these wrong influences and separate ourselves to you for your use and for your will, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name and amen.
Amen.